Father, again, we thank you for your word, and we bless it by the blood of Jesus Christ. Help us to understand it. Help us to glean from it. And we praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Exodus chapter 2. I want to read the first 10 verses just to kind of put things in perspective. Actually, I'm not just going to stick with Exodus chapter 2. I really am going to go through a number of scriptures here, more so stories that's lined up with what I want to say. But Exodus chapter 2 kind of gives us an insight as to how things were between this particular family here. Exodus 2, verses 1 through 10. And it says, "And there was a man of the house of Levi, and he took a wife of daughter of Levi. And the woman conceived and bare a son, and when she saw him that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. And when she could not longer hide him, she took for him an ark of bulrushes and dabbed it with slime and with pitch and put the child therein. And she laid it in the flags by the river's brink. And his sister stood afar off to wit that what would be done to him. And the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at a river, and her maidens walked along by the riverside. And when she saw that the ark among the flags, she sent her maid to fetch it. And when she had opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the babe wept. And she had compassion on him and said, 'This is one of the Hebrew children.' Then said his sister to Pharaoh's daughter, 'Shall I go and call to thee a nurse of the Hebrew women that she may nurse the child for thee?' And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, 'Go.' And the maid went and called the child's mother." Isn't that interesting? She went and called Moses' mother. And the maid went and called the child's mother. In verse 9 it says, "And Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, 'Take this child away and nurse it for me, and I will give thee thy wages.' And the woman took the child and nursed it." And the last verse, "And the child grew, and she brought him into Pharaoh's daughter, and he became the daughter's son. And she called his name Moses, and she said, 'Because I drew him out of the water.'" The reason that I wanted to read this story is because if you notice something unique about this story, everything that was centered around it, for the most part, had to do with a woman. It was the woman that had the child. It was the woman that put this child into a little basket, so to speak, put him in the river. And it was a woman that saw this child from afar off. It was a woman, in this case, Moses' sister, that looked to see what would happen to this child as he lay in this basket in the river. And lastly, it was the child's mother who ended up raising him and then put him back into the hand of Pharaoh's daughter to continue to raise him. And the reason that I wanted to use this story is to, in a sense, mark the importance of a woman. We've been talking about family affairs and how it is, even from the very beginning, God started a family with Adam and Eve. He made Adam of the dust of the ground, but then he pulled a woman out of his side, so to speak, made and molded her and shaped her, and then they began to have children. And really, that's what creates a family, not just two, but when you start adding to it, it becomes, so to speak, a family. And so God, in fact, even said, according to Genesis 1 and 28, he said, "Listen, I want you to be fruitful and multiply," meaning that I want you to have a family, and I want you to have a big family, and I want that family to continue to grow. But as I was saying the other week, the decisions that Adam and Eve made concerning their family impacted not only their children, but it impacted the whole earth, because the whole earth, in terms of human beings, belonged to Adam and Eve. It was the extended families of Adam and Eve, not only the children, but now the grandchildren and the great-grandchildren, and so on and so forth. And even when we look at Genesis chapter 16, and I'll just tell you how the story worked, there was a woman named Sarah, and her husband was named Abraham. And God had promised Abraham that you're going to have a child, and of his seed, many nations will be blessed. The whole world, in fact, will be blessed. And there are going to come a lot of children out of your seed, Abraham. And Abraham didn't have any children. But what happened, his wife, Sarah, and if you wanted to turn there, his wife, Sarah, suggested to him to have a relationship with their handmaiden, whose name was Hagar. And as a result of Abraham agreeing with this, they had a son, and the name of that son was Ishmael. The impact that took place from that situation is still affecting the world today. Because Ishmael's children, or grandchildren, as it were, descendants, are the Arabs. But then later, God really did give Abraham a child of his own, he and Sarah, through the legitimate way, and they had, of course, Isaac. And Isaac is the father of the Jews, or Israel. And if you know a little history about how they relate to each other today, they hate one another. Just as it was then, Ishmael marked Isaac when he was a little boy. Ishmael picked at him and he laughed at him and did all those kinds of things. But my point of the matter is, it was a family affair that was going on. And as a result of it, Sarah suggests to Abraham to have a child by their handmaiden, and it causes conflict. My point is, women, you have great influence, not only on your family, but other people as well. You have great influence on the man, if you're married, that lives with you. You have great influence on your child that lives with you. And even if he or she doesn't live with you, you have great influence. Because if you remember what I said some time ago, God has given man authority. And he told Adam and Eve, when he made Adam rather, he said, listen, I've made you and I want you to have dominion over all of the earth. I want you to have dominion over the beast of the field, the cattle, and all the fowl of the air and everything that's in the sea. You have dominion or authority over them. But then when he gave Eve to him, Eve as well had dominion because she was made in the image of the man who was made in the image of God, and the two are in the likeness of God. But she had dominion too, but more so she had influence because she convinced her husband Adam to partake of the fruit. And of course came about the fallen situation that we're in today. My point is, we have Eve who influenced her husband. We have Sarah who influenced her husband to do something that he should not have done, and we so easily give in to it. But women, you have strong influence on impacting the world. And it's not all in a bad sense. Those are a couple of examples. I want to give you another example here. In Genesis 21, of course, as a result of 21, 9, and 10, as a result of the bad decision that Abraham and Sarah made to have a child out of wedlock, later on, as this child begins to tease Isaac, now Sarah says to Abraham, send this woman away. Send her out into the wilderness because her son is picking at my son and he's affecting the family. And of course, Abraham was a little grievous about doing that, but ultimately God spoke to him and said, listen, it's okay to listen to your wife this time around. You created the problem. Now you have to kind of deal with what you're dealing with. And so they sent her away. But still, God said to Hagar at the time, I'm still going to make a great nation out of you. You didn't have much choice in the situation concerning the birth of Ishmael. So I'm going to take care of you anyway. And along those lines is another example as to how it is that God will always take care of you, men. He will always take care of you, women. When you find yourself in a situation and you don't understand what is going to happen to your life, you might think that you're going to die. You might think that things are going to fall apart, but God will always take care of his people. And in this case here, Hagar was, and Ishmael was a part of God's lineage because Abraham was a man that was favored by God. And so God, in a sense, was kind of obligated to take care of this woman. Even though we do mess it up sometimes, God still says, I'm going to work it out for you anyway. In Genesis chapter 27, we see another story, and it's the story about Rebekah and her husband, whose name is Isaac. And Rebekah and Isaac are now have their own children to contend with, and their names are Esau and Jacob. And we see the story that centered around it, how it is that a woman in this particular case here had great influence on how those boys' lives turned out to be. Isaac had asked his son Esau to go out and find him some venison and bring back and make a stew. But here's the thing that happened. The Bible says that Rebekah heard Isaac talking to his son, and he called it his son. But then she said to her son, Jacob, let's go in and steal something from your brother Esau that rightfully belongs to him. And that was his birthright. In fact, turn with me if you would, please, because that is significant in what we need to understand concerning this story. And it's in verse 5 that this story comes out to reflect that this woman had some influence on this situation. It came to pass that when Isaac was old and his eyes were dim, he was basically almost blind, or was blind, so that he could not see, he called Esau, his eldest son, and said unto him, my son. And he said unto him, behold, I am here. And he said, behold, now I am old. I know not the day that I'm going to die. Now, therefore, take, I pray thee, the weapons and your quiver and your bow, and go out into the field and get me some venison. And make me some good stew, as it were, such that I love, and bring it to me that I might eat, and that my soul might be blessed before I die. The man understand that he doesn't have too long to live. And Rebekah, his wife, heard it and said, when Isaac spoke to Esau, his son, and Esau went to the field to hunt for venison and to bring it. But Rebekah spake, verse 6, unto Jacob, her son. It goes to show how family affairs operate. If you're not careful, men, if you're not careful, women, you can take sides with your children. You can say, this is my boy here. Doesn't he look just like me? And the woman can say, this is my daughter. Isn't she just like me? And she can show favoritism to one, and he can show favoritism to the other, and it creates some kind of family affair that ought not to be going on. With all of us, if we have children, we should treat each one with justice. Now, let me say something to kind of straighten that out a little bit. You don't necessarily have to be fair with each one in the sense that because you give one 50 cent, you're going to give the other 50 cents. But the thing about it is that you don't discriminate and hate one and love the other. And that's what they had going on here. The woman was loving Jacob more, and the man was loving Esau more. And they both were their children. In fact, they were twins, and they should not have had anything going on like that. But it goes to show how family affairs work. And by the way, the title of my message is Family Affair, but I want to look at it from the perspective of raising a godly nation, because the things that we do can put in motion either a godly nation or a devilish nation through our children. And so here we have this story. They took sides. The Bible even says that Rebekah looked at Jacob and called him her son, and she said that Isaac, when he spoke to Esau, it was his son. And they both were both of their sons, but yet they showed some discrimination there. And so as the story goes on, Jacob tricked his father into saying, I'm going to get that birthright, and the mother was involved in that situation. The decisions that the woman made impacted that whole nation that was to come after that. Because Esau was hairy, and they killed a lamb or goat, and they made some stew. She made the stew and said, here, take it to your father. And Jacob said, well, look, I'm not hairy like my brother. My skin is smooth. He's going to know it ain't his brother. She said, okay, I got the answer to that. Put this goat's hair on your arm so that when he rub your arm, he's going to think you're his brother. All kinds of deception can come out of us if we're not careful on how we treat our children. Again, we can show favoritism toward one. We can love one and hate the other. And we can be on one side and not push for the other. And we have to be careful with that. And as a result of it, Jacob, not necessarily of his own will, but by the urging of his mother, the influence of his mother, ended up taking his brother's birthright, because Esau was the oldest, Jacob was the youngest, and the birthright was supposed to have gone to Esau, who was the oldest. That's the way their culture worked. Now, we work it a different way. Today in America, we say, hey, I got $1 million, 500,000 go to the son, 500,000 go to the other son or daughter, and we call it quits. But back then, they said, no, the oldest is supposed to be blessed more so than the youngest. But when the youngest one steal it from the oldest, that's an underhanded stuff. And we know how Jacob was. And so that was the story there. Now, getting back to Exodus 27, see, we see that here it is that the mother, when you're talking about raising a godly nation and establishing a godly nation, we have, in some sense, some situations going on in which the people were doing some underhanded stuff. And they were not putting into their children the ideas and the ways of godliness. They were not making of their seed a godly seed, but we see that Moses' mother did. In fact, all of these situations centered around the woman. Woman, you have great influence. Be careful how you use your influence. Whether you use it on a man or whether you use it on a child, be careful on how you use your influence. It could produce a bad nation or it can produce a good nation. And ultimately, when the nation pops up and become what it is, the reflection is back on you, but it cannot be contained after that has gone into effect. We even see it in some other women. There was Miriam at one point in time in Exodus. And Miriam, she danced and praised when things were going good and God had destroyed the children of Egypt. And she danced and she sang and she exalted God. She exalted the man of Moses who was her brother. But when things got a little sided, to the point where she didn't like, then she began to talk about him. Because, see, Moses married an Egyptian woman. And the question is, Moses, why would you marry this black woman? Why would you marry this dark-skinned woman? Why would you marry a woman that's from a different country? And she and her brother, Aaron, talked bad about their brother. They put him in a bad light, and God got mad. Here's another thing. Be careful what you say against God's people. Be careful of the influence that is made against God's people, because God might get angry and he might call some things or allow some things to happen that should not normally happen. But in essence, it's like we open up the door and it hits us. And so be very careful with that. Here's something interesting about that particular story. Aaron, who was Moses' right-hand man, and Miriam, who was his favorite sister, if not the only sister, were both helping Moses in the ministry that God had given unto him. But the strange thing about it is that Miriam and Aaron talked bad against the man Moses, but Miriam was the one that got leprosy. What's with that, God? Why is it that you're going to give me leprosy and Aaron helped in this situation? Here is my take on it. Women, be careful about your influence, because sometimes your influence can be more devastating than what a man may do, because again, the man operates in authority. Aaron did not have authority over Moses, but Miriam had influence on Aaron to come up against Moses. And I believe this must have been what happened. Miriam instigated the whole matter because she might not have known how to keep her mouth shut. She was affecting the nation that God had established with the children of Israel, with Moses, and therefore God saw fit to say, I'm going to put some leprosy on you. And the very person she talked against, her brother, was the very individual that prayed to God, said, God, if you had caused her father to spit on her, she would have been just as bad off. But God, have mercy upon this woman. Have mercy upon my sister. And God caused the leprosy to go away. Women, you are very influential, and I have not stopped yet. I want to say this about, I want to read one other scripture and then get to the finality of what I want to speak of. Paul was writing to Timothy, and Paul said something very interesting concerning 1 Timothy chapter 5. And in 1 Timothy chapter 5, Paul was giving instructions to Timothy as to how to handle the business of the widows that were in the church and even women in the church. You see, because it's all a family affair, but it's amazing as to how we can do certain things to raise up a godly nation. And I see this as really God really putting the emphasis on a woman having the capability. And let me say this again. Women, you have a better and greater capability to raise up the household than men. And I'll show you why, and I'll show you how. 1 Timothy chapter 5, he said this, verse 3. Honor widows that are widows indeed. But if any widow have children or nephews, let them first learn first to show piety at home. First of all, women, learn how to do things right at home. Because you are affecting the children, whether they be your nephews or whether they be your children, you are affecting them in a dramatic sense. And once they leave home, they're going to become something that really is a part of you. And they're going to become something that can be great and magnificent in God's eyesight. But it first starts at home. He's putting a charge on the women, so to speak. And he goes farther to say this. Learn piety at home and requite their parents. For that is good and acceptable unto God. Now she that is a widow indeed and desolate, trust in God and continue in supplication and prayer night and day. And she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. And these things give in charge that they may be blameless. But if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. Let not a widow be taken in number under the age of 60, having been the wife of one man, well reported of for good works, if she have brought up children, or if she have lodged strangers, if she have washed the saints' feet, if she have relieved the afflicted, if she has diligently followed every good work. But the younger widows, meaning that there are some that are young and they're able to have children, they're still got some kind of flame that's burning in their heart for men, refuse them. For when they have begun to wax wanton against Christ, they will marry, having damnation because of that they cast off their first faith. What I wanted to say in reference to that, look at verse 14. Verse 14 said, and this is Paul speaking. He said, my will, therefore, is that the younger women marry, they bear children, and here's the important statement, they guide the house, give no occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. Women, you have great influence. Isn't it amazing as to how it is that Paul told Timothy that the women are the ones that's to guide the house? I remember when I was growing up, and you probably heard this statement before as well. We said, if mama ain't happy, ain't nobody happy in the house. That's because God has put the woman in a unique position to be the guide over the house. She's in the unique position to establish a godly family. And here it's telling us that, listen, the woman can do a better job at guiding the house than men. We men think that we can do something great and magnificent. We think because we have some authority, we think that because we're able to do things in an intelligent and wise way, that we are better than women in certain areas. But no, it's saying here, it is the woman, especially in their culture, that raised the children, that put certain things in their lives, that caused them to grow up to become great and magnificent nations. And Paul is saying this in a strong way. Guide the house because you have great influence in magnificence and power. Last verse I want to use, and that's Proverbs chapter 34. And that was something that was unique as I began to see that, and I'm closing out here. Proverbs chapter 31, I may have said 34, but Proverbs chapter 1, it says this. In the words of King Lemuel, the prophecy that his mother taught him. Now, who can guide the house the best? It is the woman. Who can teach the house best? It's the woman. When you look at the schools that we have here in the city, and even schools at colleges and so forth, if you notice, most of the people that's teaching the children are the women. Why? It's because they're better at guiding. They're better at having the influence on the children, at least at a certain point, up to a certain point and stage in their lives. Even with Jesus Christ, he went away and they couldn't find him for 3 days over in Luke chapter 2. And for 3 days, they could not find the young boy. And when they did find him, it was the woman, his mother, that asked him, man, where have you been? What have you been doing? And he said, I've been about taking care of my father's business. Shows that the woman can impact the nation. she can impact the household. I want to say this. In order to raise a godly nation, you've got to raise a godly family. Because if you ain't raising a godly family, when I say you, I'm talking about us as people. When we're not raising a godly family, the nation ain't going to turn out godly whatsoever. And we see it nowadays. People have forgotten the laws of God. Women have stopped teaching children what they ought to teach them. And the whole household is devastated now because they've stopped being babysitters. And now they're letting the television babysit them. They're letting the computers babysit them. And they're letting the telephone babysit them. And I guarantee you this. If I was to take a poll in here right now for all of us that's got children, I guarantee you, if your child has a cell phone or has a computer or some toy, I guarantee you it's the woman that's the reason that they have it for the most part. Because women just give in to stuff like that. The man said, wait a minute, how much does this thing cost? And the woman said, don't really matter how much it costs. My child deserves something better than what I had when I was growing up. It's just the way it is. I could be wrong on that, but I believe that's the way it operates. And we have to be careful that we're not only influencing in the way that we influence, but we have to be careful that we're not being influenced the way that we get influenced. The way that Satan or the serpent influenced Eve. It was the cause and the beginning effect of the problems that we have today because she wasn't careful as to who was influencing her. And not only that, but she was just free to hold a conversation. And that's why Paul was saying, guide the house, but guide it in the proper way. Because you're raising a godly nation. You're raising people that you don't have the faintest idea as to how they're going to grow up. When we look at the man that's running for president right now, it is said that his mother raised him, so to speak. We have many, many men and women that have become something that they were, that the world amazes over. But it was because the women put something into them that evidently the man just don't know how to put into them. And God lays that burden upon them. But Proverbs chapter 31, it says that the words of King Lemuel, the prophecy that his mother taught him, she's giving him instruction. He said, listen, my son of my womb and the son of my vows, don't give your strength to women. Women have a lot of influence. But you have to be careful, man, that you don't be influenced by their winking of the eyes and their smile and the lipstick and the rouge and all of that because they look so fine. They look good. But you have to be careful. Don't give your strength to it because in you giving your strength to it, you're going to fall if it's the wrong woman. And she's going to rise above you to not only influence you but even have dominion over you. He went a little bit farther. He said this. About lost my spot here. Yeah, verse 3. Don't give your strength to the women, nor the ways to that which destroys king. It is not for kings, O Lemuel. It's not for kings to drink wine. It's not for princes to have strong drink, lest they drink and forget the law and pervert the judgment of God. In other words, he's using another example here. Be careful as to who you allow to influence you. Be careful that it's not the wrong woman also as well. Be careful that it's not some strong drink because both of them will cause delusion and it'll turn out a lot worse than you know that it is. I want to say this in closing. Women, you've been placed in a place that man can't tread. The significance of your being is far better than the man really understand. The significance of what you do is far better and greater than what not only the man understand, but even what you might fully understand. That's why we must study ourselves, study one another, and study what we have our hands on. You see, because if I'm raising a nation, I want to make sure that the nation is going to be right. I want to make sure that the man that's going to be president or the man that's going to be the governor has been raised up by a woman or by his family that has the right kind of attitude and the right kind of intuition in them, the right kind of stuff in them that they, by him having the authority and the power over me, will make it good for me. The Bible says that when there's a man, a good man in the office, the nation lives peacefully. And everything is fine with them. But when you got the wrong guy, Hitler, in office, then the whole nation is torn up. The world is torn up. And so the woman has the greatest opportunity to mold the child. We see that with Moses. We see that with Isaac and Esau, Jacob and Esau. We see that even with Jesus Christ, because it was his mother that gave credence to where his being, where he was, and whether he was even getting the law, because she was the one that was at home teaching him and growing him up. I'm sure the man was somewhere else working. And so you have the greatest opportunity to mold a child. And molding the next generation is an opportunity to raise a godly nation. Because the next generation is who's going to be that's going to be paying our Social Security, putting laws into effect. And those laws can be either good or bad based on what we put into children today. And I'm not saying this, ladies, as you have the whole responsibility. I'm just saying you have a significant part, and God has blessed you with something that is amazingly good to help raise the nation. And it doesn't matter even if a man becomes the president. It doesn't really matter. If you've done your job properly, he'll be all right. Sad to say, though, we got too many that have left the ship, and the ship is just kind of floating through the ocean all by itself. And therefore, you do have children today that don't respect the parents. You do have children today that wear clothes all sloppy looking. You do have children today that don't have intuition or the drive to do certain things. But it might be because maybe the women have left their position and allowed somebody else to run the position that they should have run. God in the house, as I see it, is one of the greatest opportunities that has been given to a woman. And here's what happened back in the 60s and 70s. There's something that's called women's lib, in which women wanted to be what they call, quote unquote, equal to men. And they didn't even realize that they're already equal to men. And you don't have to want to do what a man does to be equal to a man. But see, they wanted to do that. They wanted to be able to wear the pants. They wanted to be able to work the same kind of job and say, oh, you work construction, I can work construction too. They wanted to be able to do all those kinds of things and leave the household, forget about the children. No, I want to go to work, man, because you go to work. And it looks fun because, man, you're going to work. And then when they get out there into the field of work, they find out that, wow, this ain't really what I want. The home was better because, really, I believe in God's economy, it wasn't designed for the women to be out working as hard as they do work. Really, I don't believe that was the intent. Now that it's happened, we're working and we're rolling with it, okay? But here's the, Elder Lee said, I'm going to kick you in the mouth on this one, man. Here's the thing, though. Because women have great influence, we find out sending our men out there trying to buy everything that we want. And everything that we want having to be all these Lexuses and Mercedes Benz, because we're trying to keep up with the lady across the street whose husband happened to be in a position that he got all this for her, and that wasn't the intent at all. The intent is to say, hey, God, you're supplying my need. I'm content with what I have. If you're going to prosper me, you will prosper me. If not, I'm going to guide the house and take care of the children, because the life that I live is not for me. It's for the next generation that comes along. I don't live for myself. I live for my children. And I don't live for my household only, but I live for your households as well. And that's the way it's supposed to be. So when a man or a woman find himself destitute and in need of something, just like I was saying earlier, I am in the position to help them. When your child has need of something, and God uses Enjoy Ministries in this case, let's say they need supplies for school or pencils and pens and things of that nature, Enjoy Ministries, because it is a godly nation of people, helps not just the Somerville family, but the Goodwin family and the McCoy family and the Sifford and the Potts family, and all of those are blessed as a result of that. So see, the family is the most important responsibility that we really have. It ain't really important that I wear a new suit, but it is important that my son eat. It is important that my daughter eat. It is important as to how they grow up and what kind of standards they have in their heart and mind. It is important not only for my household, but it's important for the city, the community, and even the world Because when they don't think straight and they don't think godly, they go out and rob folk. And they go out and kill and they steal. And they go out and pillage the land. And when we're living in a land that's not good to be living in, we cry out to God. And that may be good. But the thing is, it was not meant that way. It was not meant to be that way. See, because the affairs of the family affect the affairs of the world. And that is why it is so important for men. You walk your role right means that we are to be protectors, to give to the household, to help in the best way that we can. And I say this, being black men is a little bit harder than it is for the rest of the folk, because we've been oppressed and suppressed that even if there are jobs out there, sometimes we just can't get them because, you know, there's what's something that's called discrimination out there. And in fact, you may not realize, and we were talking about this a couple of weeks ago when we were having the men fellowship. And that's why I say, for all of you guys that can make the men fellowship when we have them, show up, man. There's some good stuff that comes out of it. For us, not only have it been held back from us, but it's been also given to the women that do want to go out there and they make the $100,000 jobs and their husband making the $20,000 job, and it causes a conflict in your household. Have to be careful as to what the enemy is doing in your household. And so, men, when we walk in our role and the women walk in our role, I promise you, life will be all right. And so, we do what we can to the best of our ability. We bless the children. We bless the wife. We bless the family. And women, you bless in the way that you know to bless. You guide the children. And when you need some backup and they're acting like they don't want to be guided, then that's when you call the man in. So I got something for you to help you to understand that you're supposed to go this way and not that way. And that's where our role does come in, especially to say, son, you're going to straighten it up whether you live here or not. But either way, you're going to walk the way that you're supposed to walk. Especially for these boys, because they understand that, they, you know, I got a little bit more strength on mama now. I can do what I want to do. No, you can't do what you want to do. That's where the man steps in and says, we're going to see that you don't do what you want to do. And if it happens to be a man-to-man conflict, we'll just be a man-to-man conflict. No problem. All I'm saying is this. Women, you have great influence. Understand the role that you are walking in. Erica, you have a newborn babe. Raise that child right. You put great emphasis of godliness in that child's life. Touch him in the unique way that you can, because you are the one that's going to be closest to that child. It's already been proven he's been with you for 9 months and he ain't been with him for 9 months. When he came out of the womb, the first person he went to latch on to was mama. He didn't go to latch on daddy because he knew instinctively that daddy didn't have any milk for him. It's just the way it is. And from that little incident of childbirth and childbearing, God put something unique in the woman, and he knows that the woman has the capability, the responsibility, and the power to raise up a godly nation. And no matter what happens around him, he can become the child that you want him to be. It might be some time that he may have to tighten him up, or you for that matter, but all in all, he'll grow up to be a fine young man, just like mine is a fine young man. And the rest of these children, they are fine young men. Father, in Jesus' name, I bless you, and I trust that the women, first of all, understood what I was saying and not get deterred by what they think that I may have been saying, and that is against women and for men. Not like that at all, Lord. Just showing the things of us, showing the things and our faults and our goodness in each people, the male and the female, because that's just the way you made us. And I thank you for blessing it. Amen. Amen. All right. Okay. I hope and trust the Lord that you got something out of that, and we can move forward with that. Just walk in the right way and do the right thing. Let's stand if we would, please.